And we are in volume 2. We're going to start on page 197, paragraph 1. Paragraph 2. Thank you. We were last time, was a lesson in musical instruments, and it will be this morning too. We were talking about bells last time, the Liberty Bell, and this time we're going to be talking about trumpets, especially the seventh trumpet. So let's go ahead and have this paragraph read. Sister Donna, I think I'll have you read that one.
Okay. In the type, the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when the Jubilee year began, to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, Leviticus 25:10. The antitype is ushered in with the sounding of the symbolic seventh trump, the trump of God, the last trump. It is indeed the great trumpet. It announces liberty to every captive. And while at first it means the surrender of many expired claims and privileges, and a general time of disturbance and unsettling of usages, habits, its full import, when rightly appreciated, is good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Donna. I always let the reader have a first comment. As you were reading that, anything that you'd like to highlight?
Well, at the presence of the Lord, we realize that the trumpet has sounded, and all the attendant things that are happening are part of that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what you just said there really leads me into kind of an overall question for this is, trumpet is a picture. There's not a literal trumpet sounding, but how is this trumpet sounded, and what are the effects? And just as a final thought, in what sense can it be thought of as good tidings of great joy? So let's just open this paragraph up for open discussion. Who would be first? Yes, Brother Jim.
It's me.
Oh, Sister Stephanie, yes.
I hope I can get my thoughts together. I love the first part where it says, the Jubilee, a trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when the Jubilee began in the type. I like that emphasis on when the Jubilee year began, because when we think of the antitypical trumpet and the antitypical Jubilee, 1874, we realize that the principles of liberty and justice for all were being proclaimed, but look where we are now, 150 years since 1852, I think it is, since 1874, and all the captives are not at liberty, and the general time of disturbance and unsettling of usages and habits is still going on, but the good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, that is fulfillment of that is still coming. And we're thankful that we know and understand that. Over.
Okay. Excellent comment. Thank you, Sister Stephanie. Yeah, really emphasizing that a lot has happened, but there's more to come. Brother Igor, I see a hand by ear. That might be somebody else in the room. But
let's see if this microphone is working.
Sounds good.
Okay. Yes. to echo Sister Stephanie, I would like to read our first Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter five.
Oh.
First Thessalonians, chapter 5, from the verse 4 down. Okay, so English, all right, right here. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you wouldn't be surprised when the day of the Lord coming like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darknesses and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Okay. Verse 8. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. To continue what Sister Stephanie said, what we're seeing is the last trumpet, which is coming from the last angel, from Revelation, which we understand was Brother Russell and the truth, all the violence, and not only the violence, who is hearing the trumpet? Only those who have the hearing of to hear the trumpet. So I think that's the main thing for us to understand, that if we have the ability to hear the trumpet, it's a blessing that we might have the Holy Spirit. Right?
Yeah.
Now, if we do not have the trumpet, we don't understand the truth, there might be a issue. It's not for us. It's for someone else, like who understand. So I think that's how it actually it connected this trumpet with the jubilees, because when the trumpet was on, the people was hearing. It was for them. It was a purpose and a meaning, very special meaning. Liberation, if that's what I'm saying correctly. The same thing is... Yeah, it's the same. So I think that's my point. Sorry, I can't completely gather my thoughts in English, but I think that's what I meant to say. Over.
Okay, thank you. Really appreciate this 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8. It really tells us that we have a special privilege of seeing and hearing this trumpet, and we have a responsibility.
Jerry.
Okay. Sister Sharon, we see your hand. Over to you.
Oh, I thought it was Jerry. Oh.
Yeah, it's Jerry ahead of me, I think.
Oh.
Okay, well, I'm going to back up a little bit, Brother Bill. 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Yes.
Thanks, Donna. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The chief resurrection is the thought there. And back on page 146 in our second volume, it says, with a shout. The Greek word here translated shout is skoumikeliosma, which signifies a shout of encouragement. A shout implies public message designated for the ears, not of a few, but of the mixed multitude. Is generally designed either to alarm and terrify or to assist and encourage, and then it goes on. But I appreciated the thought here from that what Brother Igor wrote, said, and then back on the 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and it is it's a real encouragement, and has lovely comments if you want to check it out more. Over.
Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon. So glad you brought out 1 Thessalonians 4:16 as well, and the emphasis on the word shout there. Very interesting. Brother Jerry, we see your hand. Over to you.
I would just notice that in Israel there were two kinds of trumpets. There were on some occasions silver trumpets, but on the Jubilee it was a ram's horn, and the word Jubilee literally means the horn of a ram. So the trumpet was made out of a horn and of a sacrificial animal. Now, in Numbers 10, verse 10, and in the day of your gladness, and in your feasts, and in your new moons, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of peace offerings, and they shall be for you a memorial before your God. The message of the Jubilee was particularly for the sore and oppressed, the weak and the dying, those that had been abused and exploited and misused. Was a day of liberty. And Isaiah 61, verse 1, speaks about the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of mourning, a garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I think that's one of the central messages of this trumpet sounding. Over.
Okay, thank you so much for, especially for the Isaiah 61, and that opening phrase, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that thought of proclaiming, that's definitely a sounding of a trumpet. And thank you also for the thought of the special form of this trumpet being the horn of a ram. Okay, let's see, I think there's another hand from the room.
Yes, that's me, Brother Bill.
Yes, Brother.
I would like to bring up Daniel 12:1. Now, at that time, Michael, which is the archangel, the great prince who stands against guard over the sons of your people, will rise. Over.
Okay. I'm glad you tied that in. I was thinking of Daniel 12:1 and Michael standing up. And thank you for that tie-in, Brother Tim. Brother Brad, we see your hand.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I was just thinking of the comments in the scriptures that Brother Igor gave us in 1 Thessalonians 5. And about, you know, this kind of early awakening. And connecting it with the comments that Brother Jerry had from Isaiah 61 about what the awakening and awareness means to be able to make these statements and proclaim these things to any that would have ear to hear. And it fits well with Revelation 10 and verse 7, which says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And I was thinking of it in connection with, it was mentioned about in, I think Sister Donna was mentioning at the beginning of the paragraph, it's talking about the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when the Jubilee year began. And so this fits in well with that we have the sounding, the understanding, it's at the beginning. It's not known by everybody. It's only known by those who are awake and are seeing and listening and trying to understand it. But then the message that, when understood, can go out of proclaiming the glad tidings. So it's just nice how these all fit together. And I think that we all feel specially blessed to be able to see these things in advance and have this early glimmer of light and have this being awakened condition at the beginning of this millennial dawn. Over. You're muted, Brother Bill.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Brad. Thank you. Excellent comments, and I like the way you tied those two, Thessalonians and Isaiah, together.
Okay.
Sister Margaret, we see your hand. Over to you.
Yeah, another one. As long as we're going through the scriptures here, another one in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's another confirmation, of course, of 1874 and the message of Brother Russell. And then for one, I don't think it's been quoted, that belongs to us, 1 Corinthians 15:52. I'll read 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're very much looking forward to our change in this period of time. And then one scripture, and I believe it would apply. It's not one that I think we very often use in the connection, these trumpets, but Joel 2:1-2, I'll read that because it's announcing the trumpet and conditions. Joel 2:1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of generations. I thought I found, I'm not seeing the verse. Oh, it talks, verse 11 is talking about the Lord's great army that we typically see connected with this time period. But the better days after. So after all of that, is what, of course, we're particularly looking forward to. Verse 28 is pouring spirit upon all flesh. So it covers a long period of time. Well, currently a long period of time, I'm going to say, in Joel 2. But it does relate to the trumpet in Zion. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. Excellent tie-in and some excellent texts there in Revelations and 1 Corinthians and Joel. I hadn't considered Joel in my study, so I'm glad you brought that out. And Joel has a little more of the darker side of the trumpet, the alarm and encouraging them to a source of trembling. And I was thinking of the dichotomy of how this sound is responded to. You brought out Revelations 11:15, and further down in Revelations 11:18, it opens by saying, "The nations were angry, and my wrath is come." So it proclaims liberty. And you would think liberty would be a good message, but it's not good for everyone. And I think this will be coming up in subsequent paragraphs. So this sound is received in a positive ways and also in negative ways. So I really appreciate the scriptures that are coming out. Brother Walt, we see your hand. Over to you.
Yeah, I think Psalms 89:15 goes well. 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." And the word joyful sound is a translation of the jubal. And definition in Strong's, clamor, that is acclamation of joy or a battle cry. So that, I think that fits very well our discussion, that it's a blessing to those who understand, and it's brings fear and foreboding to those that that don't have that understanding. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Walter.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you, Brother Walter. And that Psalms 89:15 really ties in well with the text that Brother Igor brought out from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Sister Donna, thought?
Another text, Zephaniah 1:16. A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, the strong entrenched governments, and we're seeing that happening.
Okay, interesting tie in Zephaniah
1:16. No, yeah, Zephaniah 1:16.
Zephaniah 1:16. Another good tie in. Okay, it looks like the hands have paused here. We have got a long paragraph coming up now. And I've got to switch over to my text here. Let's see who has a good strong voice and would like to read for us. Sister Margaret, how's your voice doing?
Okay, I'll give it a try.
Okay.
In the early commotion, each one who hears the jubilee trumpet of the new dispensation is forcibly struck by some one of its many features and heeds no other. One sees the propriety of and calls for governmental reforms, the abolition of standing armies and their burdensome tax. Another calls for the abolition of titled aristocracy and the recognition of every man by his manly qualities. Others call for the abolition of landlordism and demand that land holding shall be as at first, according to necessity and ability and a willingness to use. Others call for temperance reform and by prohibitory and other laws, by law and order societies, by law and order societies seek to chain this great evil and begin to restrain men who, for the love of money, would ensnare, enslave, and destroy fellow men, and who, fastening their fangs into their weaknesses, would fatten and luxuriate upon their blood. Others form humane and anti-cruelty societies to prevent those who have the ability from injuring the weak and dependent. Others form societies for the suppression of vice and of demoralizing literature. Others form anti-adulteration societies to examine into adulterations of food and to expose and prosecute and punish those who, for love of greater gain, adulterate food and make it even injurious to health. Laws are enacted for the protection of the lives and the health of the people. Miners must have pure air no matter what the cost. They must have two ways of escape in case of fire. Working people, powerless to help themselves or to choose their places of work, are cared for by the public laws. They can no longer be paid when the employer may please and install orders, but the law now demands that payday shall be at least every 2 weeks and in cash. They can no longer be crowded into buildings where, in case of fire, they would be liable either to burn to death or to maim themselves for life by jumping. But fire escapes are compulsory, and for any death or injury traceable to carelessness on the part of the employer, he is held responsible and is punishable either by fines, damages, or imprisonment. Wealthy corporations such as own railroad and steamship lines are compelled to care for the lives and interests of the people, the poor as well as the rich. These reforms are results of the awakening of the people by the Jubilee Trump of knowledge and liberty and are not traceable to pure benevolence on the part of the more favored class. For though all in the favored or wealthy class who are benevolent and such as love righteousness can and do rejoice in these beginnings of reform, others and the majority regretfully yield from necessity. True, such laws and arrangements are not yet perfected, nor are they universal, but the beginnings noticed rejoice our hearts and give evidence of what may be expected in the exalting of the humble and lowly and the abasing of the proud when the Jubilee regulations are fully in operation. All these things are parts of the reform commotion, ushering in Earth's great Jubilee, and though much has been demanded and much has been gradually conceded, yet kings and emperors and queens, political, social, ecclesiastical, and financial, will not submit to the great leveling process of this Jubilee or restitution age without a great and severe struggle, such as the scriptures point out as just before us, and which, though severe, is unavoidable and will work out our ultimate good.
Okay, thank you, Sister Margaret. That was a long one. And we give you the opportunity to open the discussion. Any thoughts as you were reading through this? You're muted. There you go.
I think how particularly we see it one way, and right at the bottom of 198, it starts, these reforms are the results of the awakening of the people by the Jubilee Trump of knowledge and liberty and are not traceable to pure benevolence. There was another part, I'm not seeing all the different ones that I particularly was struck with as I read it, but they don't understand why they're doing these things. We do. And it's good. And Brother Russell many times speaks well of those who have improved the life of many for various reasons, which is a restitution aspect. that there's a lot of good going on in so many ways for the benefit of mankind as a result of the Jubilee Trump. But we're privileged to see the benefits and know that it's eventually come out for good. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Margaret. Thank you for that long read. Yeah, those same things jumped out at me too. Some of those that, some would benefit and, some are inconvenienced by some of these reform, that are being instituted. And I, as Sister Margaret was reading through this, I was saying, this is written in Pastor Russell's time. And he was seeing all these reforms very early on, as that trumpet began to sound. Brother Bill Packer, we see your hand. Over to you.
Brother Bill, when Sister Margaret was reading this paragraph, I was struck at the first several words that she read, and thinking of the contrast, what the improvements and reforms will be during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, and I was looking at Isaiah 65 verses 21 and 22. It talked about the abolition of landlordism and so forth. So 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And then the 22nd verse, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So what a contrast we see in the reforms and the improvements that there will be during the Grand Jubilee. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you for the Isaiah tie-in. I like that very much. Thank you, Brother Bill. And Sister Donna.
Oh, I just noted some of the things that have happened that since Pastor Russell. Antibiotics have come on the scene to help things. Tobacco has been banned from public places. Worker employee protections are some of the things.
Okay. A good list of these improvements continue. From the Gutu home, is that Brother Igor or somebody else?
It's me, Brother Bill.
Oh,
I have a question down. I appreciated the comment so far, but down on 198, it's not quite in the middle. It's a little bit lower than the middle. It says, "Working people powerless to help themselves or to choose their places of work are cared for by the public laws." To me, this is just dropped out of my mind.
Welfare.
Thank you, Donna. Welfare. So what year did anybody see or look up that? It was too late for me last night to look up that, but when the welfare, clause came into and people were able to then apply for welfare if their job didn't help them or if they didn't have a job or they were disabled. I was just wondering if anybody had noted that in the scriptures. Brother Tim maybe has a thought.
When President Carter came in, I think that's when the welfare came in. It did, yeah.
It did. Yeah. Interesting. Okay. Yeah. I like the tie-in of welfare. Okay. Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Sister Sharon, for pointing that out.
According to Google, it says that in the 1930s, during the Great Depression, President Franklin Roosevelt established the first national welfare system by signing the Social Security Act in 1935. The landmark legislation created unemployment insurance, old age retirement, and age to dependent children. And I can remember when we used to go to Chicago on the train, we used to go through, it was called the Pullman community. And in the 1800s, when Mr. Pullman started building these cars where people could actually sleep to go across country, and Mr. Swift decided to start putting meat on refrigerated cars and keeping it, you know, cold so people could buy fresh meat instead of stuff that was really, really bad. People lived in factory towns where the owner of the plant owned the houses that the people lived in, set up the whole system of what they had to pay for rent, and there were company stores. When I was growing up, my father worked for a cement company, and this is in the 1940s, 50s, and there were still company stores where the workers that worked in a particular area could only shop there, and the clerks kept a record of what you bought, and it was taken right out of your pay before you got any money, you know, to spend on yourself. And all of that has changed.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Chris. There's some good background there. I appreciate that. Next hand from Sister Robin.
It's been an interesting discussion. I just wanted to give the scripture of James 5:1-5, or is that it? Yeah, 1-5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which had been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. And I think this really is showing the contrast that people that were able to organize these companies, that were able to build their wealth. Now, this is a prophecy of what was going to happen, that the laborers were going to complain to the point, I think this is where the unions came in, demanding that they no longer were doing unreasonable work. I remember we do 40 hours a week. I think it started out that 50 hours a week was such a blessing to not work, to only work 50 hours a week. And I mean, we have days off. So there's so many changes that have taken place. The young people, there was age limits on how old you had to be to work. You know, some of those little hands from 12-year-olds and maybe 10-year-olds were very useful in doing some labor. That was changed. Mm-hmm. They were not allowed to do these things. And then what really surprised me in the paragraph was about the food. Alder iterations of food. I was shocked. This was then. And we're always talking about, oh, the changes of the food. Why? So that people, the owners of the companies could produce more, but it's not as healthy for us. Anyway, over.
Okay, thank you. Such a good tie-in. And the James text really, really is meaningful here. Four hands up, and we're at our end time here. So, no more hands. And we'll take these last few comments. So we'll start with the tower connection.
Bill, my watch must be wrong.
Don't we go until 11?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, that's right. That's right. So never mind.
Okay.
You can raise your hand.
Okay. So my comment is kind of the opposite side of some that have been made, I think Sister Robin said, in more recent times. I was thinking of how nowadays, in recent years, the rich and powerful corporations and individuals are putting up a mighty struggle against all these good ideas that people have had and been seemingly successful. And I was thinking of the part where it says, those who for love of greater gain adulterate food and make it even injurious to health. That makes me think of monosodium glutamate, which is added to so many processed foods and makes a lot of people very sick. There were laws at some point, laws saying you couldn't put monosodium glutamate in food anymore. But they get away with it by calling it natural flavors, which is exactly the same thing on the label. But a lot of people don't realize that, and somehow they're getting away with that. And then I was thinking of we talked about the laws to help cared for by the public laws, working people powerless to help themselves. And I was thinking how some of these helps for the poor and disadvantaged in the United States, like food stamps and some of the health care, Medicaid, are being challenged or even removed now. And so it's very interesting, and we'll see what watch and pray and see how this all plays out. Over.
Okay, very interesting. Thank you, Sister Stephanie. I worked with a young Vietnamese gal, and she was a gourmet cook. She took a lot of cooking classes, and she refers to monosodium glutamate as super seasoning. So I always thought that was interesting.
So she liked it?
She actually used it in some of her dishes.
Oh, okay.
Brother John, we see your hand. Over to you.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I just thinking what Sister Chris Gregalunas mentioned about that town called Pullman. Pam and I went up with Brett and Tamara to Wisconsin, and they took us to a place called Kohler, Wisconsin. And here, this was the whole town that basically the company, Kohler, you know, they made toilets and they made walk-in tubs and showers and that sort of thing. And the whole town is run by the company Kohler, K-O-H-L-E-R. Mm-hmm. And it was just a very interesting sight. But on the fancied rights that people have, like today, what happens, and this is in British Columbia, most of the unions are provincial, like the nurses. It's not just one hospital, it's a whole province for all the hospitals. For the teachers, it's not just one school for one school district, it's the whole province. So when they go on strike, it really causes problems. So the government has to put in things like they call essential services so that they still have to maintain a level of service. It's the same with the police and with the fire people as well. So it's just interesting how the pendulum swings, where it goes from one extreme to the other. And there has to be controls put in so that people with their fancied and real rights, it doesn't go too far. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother John. Some good points there. Another practical example. From the Gutu home
and Brother Jim.
Yes, that would be me, Brother Bill. And there's two hands. When Chris brought up how it was used for the good, when President Carter came in and brought up the welfare, and people were using it for the wrong. They were getting very wealthy off of it. So I just wanted to bring that out.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Tim. And is it Sister Chris? Who's the second hand?
Brother Bill. I'm looking at the paragraph almost at the end here. And I see that as Brother Russell is mentioning this, I would say a few but very major things that needs to be changed. You know, it's a process, and that's happened already. It's on. And I really like how he's mentioning about the kings and empires, political, social, ecclesial, and financial heads who are controlling, in our case, presidents and so forth, right? They do not like the changes because it's not in their advantages. But the process of changing things, it's actually, it's part of the Jubilee or the restitution of the age, which is the millennial age. And we, if we look on Isaiah 35, chapter 35, completely, it's speaking about the process of changing. And verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So, because the knowledge is increasing so fast, we can call this, where we can say it, part of the millennial time, earthly phase of the kingdom, right? The people have knowledge and they want their rights. They're changing. And this is a law, a law from Heavenly Father. And it's part of the Jubilee as well, because Leviticus chapter 25 verse 10, it was the time when everything was giving back. On the 50th year, it was a liberty. And everything they received what they had in a, you know, as original. So I think Brother Russell is putting so nicely here the prophecy of the Jubilee. It's tying really nicely with this age of restitution, which is already begun from 1874. Early phase is developing, and the people are actually starting to see things that is not good, and they want, you know, better and so forth, but the kings don't like it. So I really like how the trumpet is actually having this veil to the actually regular people. Over.
Okay, thank you. Good, good expressions there. And I like the tie-in with, Isaiah 35. A hand from Brother James. And
yes, in, Amos, the second chapter, verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods of their ancestors that they followed. But this is stated to a number of cities, not just in Israel, even across precisely all the cities that Babylon was going to take. So it's like this is a principle that the Lord uses. And you hear this over and over again in Amos. For three transgressions and for four, I will not, you know, so on. But you often wonder, well, what are those three transgressions? And it's actually stated to us in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, verse 49. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, that's number one. Fullness of bread, number two. And abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. That's three. And this is the killer, which is number four. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So that fourth one is very critical. The Lord puts it top of the list as the things that the governments are responsible for. And so it's the governments that are over the people that need to ensure the help of the poor and the needy. Over. That's what they were not doing, obviously.
Thank you very much, Brother James. I really appreciate that tie-in with Ezekiel 16:49. I hadn't considered that. And it really shows the attitudes of pride and covetousness that need to be overcome. Boy, this has been a good discussion, and a lot of good scriptures and good points have come out. Brother Jerry, we see your hand. Over to you.
In this long paragraph, reminds me of Volume 4, the chapter on proposed remedies. Mankind are demanding better conditions and changes. Some of them, even fire escapes on large buildings, but these are but small steps that men are demanding, but it is not the final solution. But it indicates that there's a cry for liberty and justice and equality. I know you'll notice in the middle of page 199 or towards the top, he says these are but the beginnings. Notice to rejoice our hearts. The fact that we even see these things, if we had lived before the 1870s, we would see that these are but the beginnings of what must become in a very larger way. He says they're parts of the reform ushering in Earth's great jubilee. So it's a process. There's a lot of disturbance in it, and some have better rights and some are fearful of losing their control. There's a verse in Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Yeah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. It's not done yet, but it's part of the year of Jubilee of 1,000 years. Over.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Very good comment, and I like that Isaiah 43 and 4. Brother Brad, we see your hand. Over to you.
Briefly, Brother Bill, I just think it's interesting how several of these things that were written in 1889 seem so appropriate to 2026. And I think what we're probably, to do a little forecasting, I think what we're probably in for societally is we are going to probably see a restriction, a retrenchment, a falling back, pulling back of liberties that have been accomplished through society and through the desires of people looking for justice and the things due them as in a civilization, as individuals. But I think they're right, and it's going to be helped by AI. It's going to be helped by technology. It's going to be probably a real retrenchment away from liberty, back to suppression and oppression. Right now, we're seeing things in the movement of what is called eminent domain and a loss of people's privileges of, or not privileges, but rights of ownership. There's a whole generation that is coming in right now that are saying, what's in it for us? We don't get anything here. We see the older generations have it really well, and we didn't get it handed off. We have a worse condition. That is bringing in ideas of socialism, communism, planned economy, and those things all end up going badly. But I think that's kind of where we're turning. This is what really leads to the Lord's great army and the uprising and bringing down. It's kind of like things are going to get worse before they get better in terms of the Jubilee in some respects. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Brad. Really, really good point. We have two hands now. I think I'll hold it at that. And we'll pick up Brother Walter and then Brother James. Brother Walter, go ahead.
I'll talk quick here. The flavor of the paragraph here reminded me of the super need for the kingdom. You can have the most perfect laws in the world, as evident in Israel. All these things we will do, but unless it's laws are given to upright, wholesome characters, it's not going to work. Jeremiah 31:33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And starting with Israel, it will flow to all families. And then you wouldn't even really need laws, because everybody is out for the interest of their neighbor. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Walter. Really good point. And now, Brother James.
Yeah, well, in addition to what Brad was talking about, I find it interesting that under Jewish law, that God gave them that law, which instituted so that nobody would really be poor, okay? But it was a law. I mean, and they were good laws, but they began using it for evil in order to suppress the poor, is what Jesus said when he came, you know, that you, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would take advantage of the poor and stuff. Well, again, it's the same thing happening, I think, at this end of the age. Now we have all these laws, and the laws are being added, multiplied upon, such that the rich are the only ones who have access to use the laws. And how do they use them? To suppress the poor. It's the same thing over and over. So it's not just laws that need to be done, but the whole administration needs to be overturned and, you know, given to us by the Lord, which I think is, you know, the eventual institution of the new law covenant. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother James. Really kind of a nice summary statement there, how things have degraded from the ideal. Just a Just a few summary statements here. I was thinking back on Leviticus 25, 9 and 10, which is the sounding of the trump of Jubilee to proclaim liberty through all the land. And ye shall return every man unto his possessions. And ideally, that should be rejoicing for everyone, even if they had to give up some land that they had gained. Having the proper attitude and realizing that those that had to sell themselves into slavery were now getting some land back, were now getting a new opportunity to start over, should be rejoicing to everyone, even those that had to give up the land that they gained. And this is the ideal of caring for others that will be the goal of the kingdom. Really thank everyone for their good research and good comments on this. Made it a very rich study. Let's go ahead and close. Next time, let me find out the page number here. It'll be page 199 and the first paragraph on that page. Page 199, paragraph 1.